I'm sure that these two stories are familiar to most of you, the two miracles that we have in this passage of Scripture. They're both found in a similar way in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. So this is one way of expressing the great importance that they have. But as you think about this incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, or these incidents, because it involved two people, and rather than saying that it involved this lady and involved this little girl who was raised back to life, I think it involved her father and possibly her mother, who is not mentioned until we get toward the end of the chapter. Verse 40, it says, when the Lord said that this little girl was not dead but was sleeping, and she actually had died, but the Lord speaks of death as sleeping because it's just as easy for him to raise a person from the dead as it is for us to wake somebody who's gone to sleep. But it says they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, the little girl, 12 years old, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. So the mother apparently had refused to leave her daughter. We can understand that. That's typical of mothers. But the father went in search of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were people high in Jewish society. Jairus, her husband, was a ruler of the synagogue. And so he undoubtedly had also consulted all the help that was available to people in those days and came to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." And actually, there's probably more of a social distance between this woman and the head of the Jewish synagogue, because I've learned in my reading that a woman who had this problem was suspect as far as her morality was concerned, that she had probably been kicked out of the synagogue. And so as far as the Jewish society was concerned, she was an outcast. We're not told what her name was, but simply that all the time that this little girl had been living, this woman had been struggling with this blood problem, and she had really gotten to the place too where she was desperate. She had gone to doctors and she'd spent her money and done everything that she could, but wasn't any better. And so her approach to the Lord was completely different. Apparently she may have felt that the Lord wouldn't have any time for a person like she was, who was in all the difficulty. And it would be interesting to know what Jairus's attitude was when she suddenly interrupted things by touching the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ and was healed, because all of that was a big delay. Now, perhaps one of the most difficult things that we as Christians have to do, and I think it's involved in all of these incidents that we have in the life of the Lord Jesus, is to think of God as God. And, of course, there were many people who didn't think of Jesus Christ as God because of the fact that he was a human being. And some didn't think that he was any more than just a man, a human being like they were. But we're often inclined, and I think we all struggle with this problem, to think of God as we would think of another man, just because it's difficult for us to comprehend a God who is like our God as described in the scriptures, one who can be everywhere present at the same time, one who knows all things. He never learns anything because he's omniscient. He knows all that there is to know. And in the scriptures, we have at least one incident where the Lord used a strange instrument in making known some truth about himself. And I'm referring to Balaam in the Old Testament, who was involved with the children of Israel in their journey from Egypt to the promised land. He was recognized as a prophet and evidently had some prophetic gifts. He was used to teach people certain truths about God, and yet he was not a true man of God himself. Peter called him in his second epistle a man who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and that what Balaam did in the Old Testament in seeking to curse Israel was called the madness of the prophet. And then if you read the remainder of 2 Peter chapter 2, those references I gave you are from verses 15 and 16, but the rest of 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll learn that Balaam could not have been a man of faith, but was one of those many people who's called a servant of corruption. He was like a lot of people who knew a great deal of truth, but he didn't know the one who is the truth. Jude spoke of him as one for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So no question where he was. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 in our Lord's letter to the church at Pergamos, he mentioned Balaam. He said, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak," he was the king of Moab, "to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Now that part of it is really what the children of Israel did in response to the temptations that were put before them, not detailed in Scripture. But Balaam, with the knowledge of God that he had, was a phony who used the gifts that he did have to do anything that would put money in his hands. However, having said that about Balaam, he did give us one of the best statements about God that you'll find in all of Scripture. And this ought to warn all of us that because a man teaches us some things about God that are true, it doesn't mean that he is a true man of God necessarily, or one that we should follow. Balaam was a covetous impostor. But this is what he told Balak, the king of Moab, about God. He said, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Now, I learned that verse years ago before I knew who said it. I didn't pay any attention to the context at the time. But I'm not sorry I learned it, because it's excellent, excellent theology. It's really the truth about the Lord. He's not like we are. Now, we have been made in His image, but there's a vast difference between us and God, and there are certain attributes of God which we don't have and we never will have, though we have been born into the family of God. The fact that Balaam said it doesn't prove that he was a child of God, but God used that false prophet to communicate some very important truth to Balak, the king of Moab, about God. But this is truth that Balaam knew only in his head. It's obviously truth that had never gotten into his heart. There's always a danger of that when we deal with the Word of God. So let's not be deceived into thinking that just because a man knows some truth, that all that he says or does is of God, because often it's not that way. Now, man was created in the image of God, but this doesn't mean that God is in the image of man. The Lord Jesus became a man, but he didn't become a sinner like we are. God, when God created Adam and Eve, he did not create them as sinners. They became sinners because of their disobedience. But God has never sinned. And so he has never any need to repent about anything that he's ever done. He doesn't owe an explanation to any of us. And even those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, who have been born again, are still sinners and really need to repent every day, either of bad things that we've done or of good things that we've failed to do. Now, this morning, I'd like us to see this truth about God written upon all of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can make us know, that is, the Holy Spirit's the only one who can make us know that God is not a man. And if we think about him simply as we would think about anybody else, we're making a grave mistake. He's not the Son of Man like you and I are. Someday you and I are going to be more like God and more like Christ than we are now, but we'll never be God. Never be God, never be deity. Being like God is not being God. So when you and I were first saved and brought into the truth of God, our hearts were open to a whole new area of truth, which we only had very limited knowledge of before. We knew that there was a God, and we knew that he was greater than we are. We knew how different he was from us, but that wasn't impressed upon us until we really began to understand the Bible. As I've said many times before, and others have said it long before I said it, that the Bible is not only from God, but the Bible is about God, all about God. Now, none of us has ever seen God. If a person says that he's seen God, he's lying. The Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. This means no man has ever seen God. But it also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a man, came to do two things primarily. He came as the final and complete revelation of God. And of course, he came to die as a savior for sinners. Now, we have here in the latter part of Mark 5, and these miracles performed by our Lord Jesus Christ, some wonderful truths about God. Personally, I believe that this was, that these incidents and the way they came together was probably a typical segment in our Lord's life, the subject I've given to my message this morning. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, I mean that there were undoubtedly many times when two or more or three or four or maybe 50 or 60 people were clamoring for help from the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to get through the crowd to reach him, to make their needs known, something that would have been very frustrating to anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, these two stories are mingled together. Both represent urgent needs. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, had this 12-year-old daughter in whom he obviously delighted, who was sick and dying. He said she's at the point of death. Now think of these times when people approach the Lord Jesus Christ and simply talk to him. Think of that in the same way that you and I think of what we're doing when we talk to him. They were talking to him face to face, and we can often think of it just as mere conversation, but that falls into the category of a prayer. So that when you read that Jairus came to him and fell at his feet and besought him greatly, as we read in verse 23, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Now, obviously, he had great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that this was his prayer that he presented. He was pleading with the Lord that the Lord would do something about this little girl that was so sick, and he knew that she was near death. Now, the Lord responded immediately. And you see, the Lord, it says, the Lord went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, the text begins by telling us that the Lord had come from the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's back probably in Capernaum. And Jairus was evidently the head of the synagogue there in Capernaum. And so the Lord immediately went with Jairus, but the crowd was very troubling in the fact that they were as Luke says here, thronging, and he mentions that in verse 31 too, when the disciples, the Lord had said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, rather sarcastically, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" But when the Lord Jesus started to go with Jairus, the people were a problem because they were just pressing from him. The word thronged in the Greek means that he was surrounded by people, and they were pressing to see him. They were coming upon to him with various needs, but this need, and it may have been that the Lord did some healing while the crowd was pressing upon him, but here's a father who has come to him on behalf of a daughter who is deathly ill, and yet it seems like the Lord Jesus can't get away from the crowd, can't get through the crowd. I'm sure that you can picture that in your mind's eye. But as he was seeking to follow Jairus to his home, and it may not have been very far, they were in the city of Capernaum, something else happened to delay the Lord even more. There was this woman who had been struggling with a blood problem for 12 years. She didn't try to talk to the Lord because with all the people around, perhaps she had little hope that he would be able to hear her, and yet she had been pushed down by all that had happened to her during those 10 years, so that we're told what she was thinking, that she was so certain that if she got close enough to touch the Lord's garments, she would be healed. And Luke tells us that she had been to many physicians, that she had spent all of her money trying to find someone who could help her and heal her. And if we're right in saying that she was really an outcast as far as the Jewish people were concerned, all of that had been in vain. She was very desperate, just as desperate as Jairus was for his daughter. And she was probably very, very weak because of all of the loss of blood. She finally got through the crowd and up to the Lord. She touched his garment immediately, and she was healed, and she knew it. She knew it. She recognized that the problem was gone. And then the Lord must have stopped and turned around and asked, "Who touched me?" That sounded like a ridiculous question to the disciples, because the Lord had people just crowding all around him, so much so that he was having trouble getting any place. So they didn't see, the disciples didn't recognize that anything wonderful had been done. Everybody who could get near to the Lord was anxious to touch him, but here was one, and the scriptures tell us that the Lord was conscious of the fact that virtue had gone out of him. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm sure that it means that physically, when the Lord Jesus Christ healed anybody, that this was a drain upon him physically in some way. But the disciples didn't understand that. Remember, these men are still in training and had a lot to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord knew that somebody had touched him. So when he turned around and saw the woman, she in fear and trembling fell down before the Lord and told him the truth, that she'd been sick for 12 years. She'd spent all of her money trying to get help. Nobody could help her. Then the Lord said a very gracious thing to her, which is recorded in Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. "Daughter," he said, "thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole," or be healed, "of thy plague." Now, contrary to what I was saying about Balaam earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ evidently recognized this lady, cast out by the Jews out of the synagogue under suspicion from the people. We're not told how this plague came upon her, but he called her daughter. Now, daughter is a family word. And what the Lord is doing here is recognizing that somewhere along the line, maybe along with the physical healing, she had been healed in her soul. That she was a child of God. And he said that her faith had made her whole. Now, all this was taking time. And standing there beside the Lord, and He may have had a hard time actually staying with the Lord, was a very anxious father, conscious of every moment that was passing and that his daughter was coming closer and closer to death itself. But sure enough, one of the servants, one of the other Gospels mentions it was the household servant of Jairus, that got through the crowd and told him what he had feared would happen. And in fact, had happened. His precious little daughter was dead. No doubt he felt that if the crowd had not slowed the Lord down, and if that woman had not taken so much of the Lord's time, the Lord might have gotten to their home in time to save his daughter. But as far as the servant was concerned, he said, "Don't trouble the master anymore, because there's really no purpose for him to come." Remember when Mary and Martha met the Lord after they had sent word to him that Lazarus was sick, and the Lord delayed for 4 days, wasn't it? And they came as they separately met with the Lord, Martha first and then Mary. They both said the same thing, and they obviously had been talking about this. They said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." But they couldn't understand why the Lord didn't come. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood about the teaching of this passage. Occasionally, we do see today evidences of special healing. But we all have to admit that we're not seeing miracles today like the Lord performed when he was here on earth. Sometimes people are revived whose heart has stopped beating. But I've never known of anybody who has actually been raised from the dead. If any of you have had that experience, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. I really believe that the Lord did raise people from the dead. In Lazarus' case, after he had been dead 4 days, the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ were proof of his deity. I have mentioned that before, and most of you know that the Apostle John said in the last two verses of chapter 20 that miracles were signs or proofs that he was the Son of God, and also an encouragement for people to believe that the one who was able to perform such miracles was able to do a saving work in their hearts, give them eternal life. But as important as it is to believe that salvation is through and only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are there other lessons for us to learn that have a place in these miracles? Let me remind you that we all have to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ applies equally to God. We have the Lord's teaching to prove that. When Philip said to the Lord, "Show us the Father, and it will satisfy us," the Lord said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" During the earthly ministry of our Lord, we have a local picture in Israel of the Father's ministry worldwide and generation after generation. And when I say the Father's ministry, I include that of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, because they all three work together. I'd point out to you that these miracles show us that the things that are not possible to men are possible to God. And we often face situations ourselves that are out of hand. The Lord did for a woman who touched his garment what physicians had not been able to do over a 12-year period, and it didn't even take 12 seconds for him to do it. He did that for a 12-year-old girl what men couldn't do for her, because you can be sure that the ruler of the synagogue in that Jewish society would have had access to the latest medical help that was available. But it wasn't enough. But let's not limit this just to physical problems. Some of you have children who are not walking with the Lord, or special loved ones and friends for whom you have been praying. I fall into that category, because I have a number I've been praying for years. But you've not seen any change in their lives. Should you stop praying? Maybe you've become depressed because of your own failure to walk with the Lord. Many of the Lord's people are troubled with sin. Here we have two incidents closely related to each other, and there may have been others involved at the same time that were completely beyond all human help. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to meet these needs. Our God is a mighty God, able, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We're not told anything that Jairus said to the Lord as he and the Lord tried to make their way to his home when the crowd finally definitely slowed them down. He would have been a very unusual father, wouldn't he, if he had not been greatly exercised in his heart that they might not get there on time. And they didn't, as far as he was concerned. But the Lord walked into that house, faced all the scorning and unbelief of the people who were there because they knew that the little girl was dead. But the Lord Jesus, and this is a very touching scene, isn't it? Verse 40 says, they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother and those that were with him, Peter and James and John, and he entered in where the little damsel, where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said to her in Aramaic, Talitha kumi, are two words in Aramaic, and they actually can be translated even briefer than they are in the King James anyway. The word Talitha means little girl, and kumi means rise. Little girl, rise. And straightway, we're told, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. It's just like she'd been asleep, although she had died. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And again, as the Lord had done before, he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given her to eat. It's a very, very touching story, isn't it? When you think of this dear woman who had suffered with this plague for 12 years and was really cast off by her own people, heard the Lord Jesus Christ as he turned to her and said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And the same thing as far as this little 12-year-old girl was concerned. It was too late, humanly speaking. If it had been impossible for people to help before that, it was really impossible and she died. But the Lord Jesus gave her life and then told her to get up. And she did, and she walked because she was 12 years of age. So you see here the tenderness in the heart of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know that this leader of the synagogue, ruler of the synagogue, ever thought seriously about Jesus Christ until his little girl got sick. And it was through that sickness that he turned to the Lord, and I'm sure that his life forever after was different. And the Lord has many ways of reaching us. And this morning, as we meet here, all around the world are people who have met together. Most of them, Sunday morning at least is over. They've met together and they have all been praying to the Lord, and they've all been singing to the Lord, and they've been listening to the Word of God. And the Lord has been mindful of every need and every place and every single person. The people of Judah were told in Isaiah's day that that our names are written in the palm of the Lord's hand. He never forgets any of us, never forgets any of us. You and I can forget appointments, and we forget maybe some things that we've told our children that we'd do for them, and circumstances come up and we either can't do it or we forget about it. But none of that's true of the Lord. The Lord is infinite in His mercy. And here's one, the ruler of the synagogue, and this outcast woman, probably we could say two extremes from society. Both of them recognized that Jesus Christ was the only one who could help them, and they were not disappointed. And so there are many, many other things that could be said about these two incidents, but I think that they're there. In fact, I know that they're there for our encouragement. You never can talk to the Lord and wonder if He's busy doing other things so that He's not able to help you. That's amazing, isn't it? And so as we read a story like this, it's meant to strengthen our faith and to let us see not only the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, but know that the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth to tell those people, show those people what the Heavenly Father was like. And He manifested that time and time again in His ministry. And let's be encouraged ourselves. It's not unusual for us to face problems in our lives that are out of our hands. We need more than we can do or anybody else can do. Maybe physical needs, maybe spiritual needs, can be different kinds of needs. But the Lord is mindful of those needs, and the Lord is able to meet those needs. And it's wonderful to see how the Lord deals with us individually, just like He didn't have anything to do with anybody else. He's able to give us that kind of care. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so slow to see truths that we need to see until we get to a situation where Jairus was and where this woman was, and they had learned by their own experience that if the Lord didn't help them, there wasn't anyone else who possibly could. And Father, it must concern You when we're so slow to turn to You and recognize our need of Your blessing. And we trust that having seen what we've seen this morning and seeing the readiness of the Lord Jesus Christ to respond first to Jairus, then seeking to go to his home before he ever gets there, this woman presses through the crowd and touches the garment of the Lord Jesus, believing that if she could only touch Him, she would be healed. And she wasn't disappointed. And Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Our love for You is never what it ought to be, but Your love for us through all of the varying circumstances of life never changes. Always the same, always infinite. And we know that You have given proof of Your love for us in sending Your Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, without anything in our hearts that would cause us to seek you. Thankful that you are the one who sought us, and you are the one who has met our need before God, the one who is constantly supplying our needs day by day. And we praise you and pray, Lord, that we may look beyond the immediate circumstances of our lives and see in every day's experience your loving hand ministering to our needs, guiding us, protecting us, working in us, that we might have the peace and the joy that we desire so much, which only comes from you. So bless us as we've looked at this story this morning, and help us to realize how much you love us and how ready you are to meet our every need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.